Victorious Saints, Part 1. I'm not going to read again our scripture reading. I assume you all heard that. We should know well the story of Satan's warfare and his hatred against God, which began in heaven and has continued since he was cast down to this earth. And it's with good reason that we read and heed the following in Revelation 12, which I will read now. It says, "Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth he hath but a short time." Satan was cast out of heaven. He's mad, he's angry, he knows his days are numbered, and he's determined to fight against God to the bitter end. He wants to get back, get his own back. And in the process, if he's going in the lake of fire, he wants to take as many with him as he possibly can to eternal ruin, to grievously wound the heart of the Creator who loves every being that he's ever made. And as we look, we can see that Satan's malicious efforts have met with great success. As we look around the world, we see this world in general steeped in immorality, vice, crime, bloodshed. You look at the Middle East, you look at many other places, it's just a mess. And we see the bleeding wounds of Satan's vicious assault on the human race, and it's all a way of just sticking that knife in the heart of God and debasing those who were created in his image. But if there is one group that has always been the specific object of Satan's undiluted hatred and wrath, it is the church of God, the church of Jesus Christ upon this earth, because the church is the apple of God's eye. So if he can hurt the church especially, ruin it, divide it, do what he will, then he's really stuck his knife into the heart of God to make it bleed. And in these last moments of time, as we near the second coming of Jesus, as that event draws closer, Satan has already ramped up his efforts against the church in readiness for his final assault. Revelation 12:17, "And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God, and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." That's always been the scene of conflict that we see in the Word of God. Always. In the time of Christ, before the time of Christ, at the time of Christ, during the first century and beyond. And especially now, as we get into the time when we're dealing with the remnant of the woman, the remnant church, the last children before Jesus comes, the last generation who are being given this awesome responsibility of giving the message, God's last message of mercy and warning to the world. So we're in a warfare, we're in a fight. And we need to be victorious saints. Do you know how to be a victorious saint? Do you know how to fight? It's a good question. And I hope you have a good answer. You need to know how to fight. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, right? But against spiritual wickedness in high places. We wrestle against demonic powers, against whom we are absolutely no match, but in Jesus Christ. In the Lord Jesus Christ, we can be more than conquerors. But we need to be forearmed, and to be forearmed is to be forewarned. So today, in this first of this three-part series, we're going to be looking at three powerful weapons that the devil employs in his warfare against the saints of God. I'm going to mention all three, but I'm going to focus on one, and we'll do the second and third at subsequent times. But the three powerful weapons are these: Satan's power to deceive, Satan's power to discourage, and Satan's power to destroy. Satan works in 3D, three dimensions: the power to deceive, the power to discourage, and the power to destroy, all for the purpose of wreaking havoc in the church of God, to wipe it off the face of the earth, or to change its nature and to get back at the heart of God, that God and that Savior that cast him out of heaven, which he hates. He's desperate. And he's going to show his desperation and take out his vicious desperation on the likes of you and me. So we need to know how to fight, how to be a victorious saint. And all these three weapons, the devil himself, he tried them upon Jesus. But Jesus overcame them all, and we must do also. So today in part one of this series, we're going to look at and consider how the devil seeks to use his power of deception, his weapon of deception, that he used against Adam and Eve with great success, that he used against Christ with no success. And the weapon is using and will use in fullest against us, the last generation. That is the weapon we're looking at today. The weapon of deception. Well, what is deception? Well, it's actually a lie, to put it simply. Lie. The devil lies. He has no principles. Satan is the master deceiver, the most convincing lie that ever was. This is why Jesus said in John 8:44, he is a liar and the father of it. And it was this lesson, or rather this weapon of deception, that Satan used in the garden to induce Eve to sin. He came and he downright lied to her. She shouldn't have wandered away from her husband, but she did. Found herself by the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. She already knew. Shouldn't be there. Next thing, there's that sweet voice. And it's the serpent. The devil speaking through the serpent. You know the picture? I'd love to dwell on it and kind of embellish it. But we can't. We have to move on. But you know what happened there? He told a lie. Satan told her, oh, God has told you if you eat this fruit, you'll die. No, you won't. Go ahead and eat it. God said that, but God really doesn't mean what he says. You can't take God's words on face value. He actually means something else. He's a kind God. He loves you. He's not going to kill you. In actual fact, if you eat this fruit, you know what? You will actually be wiser and smarter than you ever were before. God doesn't want you to experience that. You will actually be like gods. So he says, God doesn't mean, he won't kill you. He just doesn't want you matching him as being some kind of a god. So go ahead. Go ahead and eat it. And you'll enter into a more glorious, high, enlightened state. Sounded pretty good, didn't it? But it was a lie. Just a plain, down-to-earth, rotten, nasty lie. And Eve's only safety was to abide by God's plain and simple statement, don't eat the fruit. If you eat the fruit, you will die. What was hard about that as something, as a statement that was so plain enough, you couldn't really understand it. Plain enough, right? But it's amazing how Satan is able to take, he's rather able to approach people who read the plain statement of the Word of God and whisper in their ear, that's not really true. The Word of God is not really saying that. It really means something else. And when you listen to that, as Eve did by the tree, Eve actually bought into an alternative translation of God's Word. Familiar with that kind of stuff? Oh, we have an alternative translation today of God's Word. Well, God didn't have the written Word. She actually had the spoken Word. And the devil said, oh, I have a different translation for you. It doesn't really mean that. But it jolly well did. Now, here's the thing. Once she accepted the lie, once she accepted the deception, she then progressed down a path that took it into the realm of delusion. You get the picture here? There is a progression. The deception is the lie. You buy into the lie, then you go into a state of delusion. And when you try to deal with somebody who's deluded, have you ever tried to talk to somebody who's deluded? I say this very kindly, because there are some people, they have a mental illness. They can't help it. And they're deluded. And you go look on a website, psychiatric medicine, put delusion, you'll see there that it'll tell you that there are people who have this mindset, and they feel that they're this, that, the other, and you try to tell them, no, that is not the case. It's this, but They won't buy it. Even though you confront them with truth, they won't buy it because they are deluded. They have bought into some kind of a lie, and their mind has become somewhat deranged. And I'm not saying this is a put-down to people with mental illness. But people can get deranged and deluded in the spiritual realm when they buy into Satan's alternative translations of God's Word. And when they buy that lie, then they progress into the realm of delusion. And then you can show them something from the Word of God. Chapter verse says 1 and 1 equals 2. And they'll say, no, it doesn't. It means 3. Or you can tell them, look, chapter verse, here it says 4 and 3 equals 7. No, it doesn't. It means 9. It adds up to 9. Ever found people like that when you're trying to talk to them about spiritual things? But they bought into a lie, so they're deluded. It's dangerous. It's dangerous to stray away from the plainly written, stated will of God that we find in His Word. When God says, this is good to do, then do it. It's good. But when God says, don't do this, don't do it. Amen. What's hard about that? Nothing in theory. As I've said before, and I've said it here, we're a lot of work, aren't we? We're just a lot of work. But nonetheless, here we have Eve here. She progressed into a delusional state. Now, she is still very sweet, very sincere, very, very sincere. I've met people who are spiritually deluded, and they're very sincere, very nice people. Well, sometimes they get a bit hot under the collar if you challenge their theories. You see another side, maybe. But they're very, 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 very sincere. She had no intention of hurting anybody, but she was deceived and deluded. She was on perilous ground, but she could no longer see because Satan had spiritually blinded her, and she felt no apparent fear or alarm. That is when the delusion has really got somebody. They feel perfectly at home and comfortable with this doctrine that they have imbibed, and it's simply not in the Word of God. It came from the father of lies. But you try and tell them that, and do they see it? No, they can't, because they're deluded. We'll talk about how you can change that around later on, and it's very, very simple. Very simple. So anyway, she went ahead and ate the fruit, and as she did, she actually felt an exhilaration. I want to read you this from Patriarchs and Prophets, page 56. As she ate, she seemed to feel a vivifying... A vivifying power. You ever felt vivified? Well, that's how she felt. A vivifying power. And imagine herself entering upon a higher state of existence without a fear. She plucked and ate. But now, look at this. Now, here's the problem when somebody becomes deluded with a false doctrine. They become a missionary. That's when it can cause a lot of problems. And now, having herself transgressed, she became the agent of Satan in working the ruin of her husband. She goes to him. And it says, in a state of strange and natural excitement, with her hands filled with forbidden fruit, she sought his presence and related all that had occurred. She urged him to eat, repeating the words of the serpent that they should surely not die. She reasoned that this must be true because she felt no evidence of God's displeasure, but on the contrary realized the delicious, exhilarating influence thrilling... My brain's getting ahead of my tongue this morning. My tongue's lagging behind. Let me slow down. But on the contrary, realizing a delicious, exhilarating influence, thrilling every faculty with new life, such, she imagined, as inspired the heavenly messengers. So here she's believing this now, and she's got the evidence. It must be true, because I'm still alive, and I feel good. Is the devil good at what he does?
Yeah.
Very good. And is God merciful? He is. You know, if God had sent thunderbolts right down, she might have thought otherwise, but God is so long-suffering. But there is a lesson in this for us all. Just because we might accept a falsehood that leaves us feeling justified in going contrary to God's word, and especially something that makes us feel justified in breaking the sacred, holy law of God, the Ten Commandments. Just because we might feel justified, and just because when we might do that, we feel this elation and we feel at peace and we think, this is okay, I'm still alive. God has blessed me. Oh, look out for that. Somebody walking the wrong path. You know, God's really blessed me. The devil will bless you. He's happy to give you the world if you'll fall down and worship him. If you'll buy his lies and then spread it to it, he'll bless you. That's even the worst part about the delusion, or part of the delusion. God is blessing me. No, he's not. The devil will bless you. You see, without this light, you and I don't stand a chance. We just don't stand a chance. Anyway, but ultimately, do that if you will. Feel good about it. Ultimately, it will still bring the sorry consequences, and it did for Adam, and it did for Eve. And after then, Satan thought, great, he got them to sin, he stole dominion of this world and every race of human beings that then came along. He plied again his art of deception with every generation. But one had been promised, sometimes known as the seed. There, right beside the tree, God spoke about the seed that would come. The seed of the woman, Jesus. He was yet to come. And the need to defeat Satan rested heavily upon the shoulders of the Messiah. And Satan knew he was going to come. Satan didn't understand all everything that was going on here, but he knew that God was going to send somebody, and he figured it was Christ. And it was with great apprehension and eagerness that Satan waited patiently, waiting for that moment when he could be ready to exercise his deceptions over Jesus. And he knew at all costs, Satan knew he had to induce Jesus to sin, or his cause was lost and he would be destroyed. And Jesus knew when he came down here, at all costs, he could not sin. He could not afford to come under the devil's delusions. Everything, my friends, was at stake for us and for the stability and the security of this whole universe. Hope you realize that. Well, Matthew chapter 4. Am I making sense? Sometimes I think I'm a little muddled and I don't know how it's coming across, so if I'm making sense, then that's good. Thanks for the encouragement. Matthew chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Here's Jesus. He goes into the wilderness. Okay? Matthew 4, 3 and 4. Actually, I'll go from verse 1. Then was this is after his baptism. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungry. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. You can imagine that sweet, melodious, seductive voice. Command that these stones be made bread, if you're the Son of God. But, verse 4, he, that is Jesus, answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. How did Jesus meet the deception of the devil? He said, it is written. That's the way you defend yourself in the fight. Nothing mysterious, nothing new. You take this word as it reads, and that is your defense. He says, it is written. And the devil, his deception was gone. And then you got the other temptations. I don't have time to go through them, but he took him up on the pinnacle of the temple, and he wanted Christ to be presumptuous. He said, cast yourself down. And he quoted from Psalm 91, and he misquoted it. He says, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to lift thee up, lest at any time you dash your foot against a stone. But he missed out part of Psalm 91 where it says, to keep thee in all thy ways. It was not staying in God's path, in God's ways, to presumptuously cast himself up. And Jesus knew that, and he said, it is written. And then the third one showed him all the kingdoms of the earth. I'll talk about something that could really be delusional. Showed him all the kingdoms of the world. Jesus already owned them, but he was presenting them to Jesus in his humanity. He said, all these will I give you, and he could have done, if you will worship me. Well, Jesus answered again, get thou behind me, Satan. It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and only him shalt thou serve. And he was gone. But let me read you this from Desire of Ages, wherever it is. There we go. From Desire of Ages, don't go away, I'm still looking for it. Oh, here we go. It's on the back here. This is how Satan appeared to Jesus. This is Desire of Ages 1:18. They came to the Savior in answer to his prayers, one in the guise of an angel from heaven. So when the devil came, he didn't come looking like the devil. And you've heard Pastor Doug say, you know, the devil knocks on your door and says, hey, I'm the devil, I've come to take you down to hell. No, he doesn't do that. What does he do? He comes under his most successful guise of religion. So here Jesus is starving, he's hungry, and the devil comes, and he comes to him in the guise of an angel from heaven. He claimed to have a commission from God to declare that Christ's fast was at an end. As God had sent an angel to stay the hand of Abraham from offering Isaac, so satisfied with Christ's willingness to enter the blood-stained path, the Father had sent an angel to deliver him. This was the message brought to Jesus, but Jesus knew that was not God speaking through this angel to tell him, son, that's enough. And Jesus knew straight away. He saw it was a lie, he saw it was a deception, and he says, get thou behind me, Satan. And so Jesus met him with the word of God. And that is the only way that any one of us also can... I'm getting all lost this morning. Where's my thing gone that I was reading from? There it is. No, it's not. Well, anyway, there's another statement there from Desire of Ages. Here it is. 1:20. Jesus met Satan with the words of Scripture. It is written. I've already said this. In every temptation, the weapon of his warfare was the word of God. Satan demanded of Christ a miracle as a sign of his divinity. But that which is greater than all miracles was a firm reliance upon a thus saith the Lord. That was a sign that could not be controverted. So long as Christ held to this position, the tempter could gain no advantage. You say praise the Lord to that. Indeed. Okay. So let's move on here. So the teachings and example of Jesus leave us, make it very clear that our only protection against Satan's deceptions in the last days is to fortify our minds with the Word of God. All of it. All of it. Like Jesus, in combating Satan, we must remember that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And when we come to this word, to imbibe it and to live by it all, we must come with a humble and a teachable spirit so we receive a correct understanding. You can talk to people who are deluded, spiritually deluded, with strange ideas, and they'll tell you, well, I read the scriptures. Okay. Well, did you ask God to really guide you? Because if somebody, I kid you not, if you come to the word of God with a truly sincere, honest heart and say, Lord in heaven, I realize in myself I'm very prone to be drawn off on fanciful paths. I'm very prone to be attracted to things that kind of tickle my fancy. Lord, I come before you humbly as a little child, and I ask as I open this book that you will guide me safely, that you will protect my mind, that I will correctly compare Scripture with Scripture. I ask you to preserve me through this word so I won't be led off on tangents, which though may seemingly be based on Scripture, they are not. Help me, Lord, and save me. He will answer that prayer. And there's not one of us need to be deluded or deceived. God will answer that prayer. And it was because of this prayer that those first century Christians, moving on from Christ now, he sent the Spirit upon his church and they went forth conquering and to conquer. But those first century Christians, the devil was after them with all his weapons and with his lies and his deceptions to try and delude them. But those first century Christians, they maintained an integrity of purpose, of understanding, and of practice because they built their faith upon every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. They were protected from Satan's delusions. And especially as we move into the 3rd century, the 4th century and so on, as Catholicism was building its structures and the man of sin had arisen and the devil was working through this earthly so-called spiritual organization to deceive people, to eclipse Christ's heavenly ministry, it was those who still had the Word of God and clung to it like the Waldenses. They knew they didn't have to go to a priest. There was no human mediator. Jesus was their great high priest. And so they were preserved from Satan's deceptions and delusions, you see. And we, in our day, as no other generation, we need to arm and protect our minds as we live in the last remnants of time, especially now with the resurgence of the papacy and things happening in this country which are just ripe to see things where where the image to the beast is formed, because we see so much moral rot. Christians in this country, sincere Christians, are desperate as they see the moral rot that is just set in the fabric of society. And the Catholic Church is an inspiration. They stand for something. They stand against abortion. They stand against gay marriage. And so should we. They have some principles, and they do. But you see, you still have to be careful. You need the whole truth and not just some truth that you may find in an organization that is standing for something. That can be used as a deception of the devil to get you off track like anything else. That's why we need our minds to be enlightened. Oh, I could say a lot more about where we are, but I have to move on now. But nonetheless, we see the devil is plying his deceptions. It's working in every other Christian denomination and even in ours. And we're facing a devil now as we get ready for the last great fight. We're facing a devil who has the power to deceive tenfold more since the time of Christ. And Dr. Stone, you asked me for that reference the other week. Remember? Maybe you've forgotten. But anyway, you did. I didn't give it to you. But I do have it. It's not here, but I will get it for you. Satan's ability to deceive is tenfold times more now than in the time of Jesus. I hold you. You can hold me to it. I will get you the reference. Melissa found it for me one day, and I lost it. But we'll get it again for you. So if you want it, email me. Email my email address. It's on the back of the bulletin. But we're facing a devil whose ability to deceive is tenfold more than when Jesus walked this earth. He's tenfold more able to deceive. Bear that in mind as we recognize this, that God has given to us his last message of mercy to the world. God has given us the third angel's message. But this devil, who is tenfold more able to deceive, is a devil that hates the third angel's message, because it is a message that exposes his major deceptions, and a message that which, if heeded, will prepare a people for the second coming of Christ. But the old devil, he's not stupid. He knows if he can change the nature of the church, he can change the nature of the message and stop it going to the world. If he can pervert the medium through which the message is to be given, i.e. the church, then he can pervert the message and destroy its effectiveness, right? And so it's for this reason we find there is an active movement within the remnant church that seeks to do this very thing. And the devil has got something for, I hate to use the term liberals and conservatives, but you know, for descriptive purposes, that's what we have. We've got very conservative Adventists on one side, and the devil's got deceptions for them like feast days, sacred name, the 2520. I hope all of you were here to listen to Steve Wahlberg the other week. If you weren't, we've got his presentations. He's got those for the conservative ones among us, the very, very sincere ones. Very sincere people. Very, very sincere. Not putting the people down. But in honesty, I have to tell you, the 25-20, it's a heresy. I was listening to a gentleman who especially promotes this. Came across it on YouTube just the other day. And this is the appointed way. Unless you accept the 25-20, you're rejecting God's appointed way to be saved. Total heresy, total fabrication. But you accept that deception, and then what? You progress into the realm of delusionism. You become delusional. And somebody can show you, as I mentioned, show you the scripture. 1 and 1 equals 2. No, 1 and 1 equals 3. It's very dangerous. I don't mean to hurt anybody this morning, but I have to speak the truth. This is the truth. And so we have within the church, we have alternative interpretations of scripture being offered that undermine the foundation of the third angel's message. Such false interpretations, this is what they do. They destroy the distinctive features of Seventh-day Adventism that set the church apart from all other Protestant denominations. Distinctions which some believe make us look all too odd and all too singular and out of step with the rest of Christendom. Well, so what? The rest of Christendom is on the way back to Rome. Do you want to join them? So while the authority of Scripture is being undermined to minimize the theological differences between the remnant and Protestantism, that's happening on one hand simultaneously. On the other hand, subjective forms of spirituality are being promoted within the remnant church. Spiritual exercises, which have already entrenched themselves in every other Protestant denomination and which have their roots in mysticism. I want to read the back of page 8 here. Yeah. The Bible has made it very, very plain that the method through which Satan will especially work to work his will in every church, and this one as well during the last hour, to destroy the message will be through spiritualism in its various forms. 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 1, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, which is now, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." Don't let anybody tell you that doctrines don't count. The devil sees doctrines are important enough to have them himself, doctrines of devils. So we need to have doctrines which are based upon the Word of God, right? We get people, we don't need this, we don't need doctrines, we just need Jesus. Yeah, we need Jesus and we need the doctrines that we find in Christ. We got things like spiritual formation, the emerging church movement. How many of you were here a few weeks back when Danny Strever came? Danny Strever, we had it in Discipleship University. Remember, he was talking about some of this stuff. There's a book called Modern Mysticism. I have several copies. When I go on the door, I'll take 12 copies with me. And the first 12 of you want one of these, come see me. I'll be on the door. But if you don't have it, you must get it. I can give you the details later on. But this right here, this is a gem. This is a gem. Modern Mysticism, brought to light by Dave Fiedler. Yeah, Dave Fiedler is an excellent researcher and writer. Is very seasoned. I have a lot of confidence in what he says here. But spiritual formation, emerging church movements, such emphasis, these elements, entities, they place a strong emphasis upon feelings and emotions. It's very subjective. And these are used as a criteria to determine how we fellowship with God and relate to other Christians and what is truth. It is not a religion or a movement based upon Scripture. Now, Scripture is given lip service, but it's more based upon feeling. There are no absolute truths. You have your truth, I have my truth, and there's room for everybody else's truth. And it doesn't matter what version of truth you have, it makes little difference. As long as we're sincere, all our paths will lead to God. Ever seen that bumper sticker, "Coexist"? That's a lie. You know what? That is a lie. Coexist. Well, you can coexist. Yeah, you can coexist. And we actually, sorry, I tell you, we should seek to coexist. I have nothing against Muslims, nothing against Catholics, nothing against Hindus. I would stand up for their religious freedom. I'd hope they'd do it for me. I would stand up for their religion. I would stand up, don't misunderstand, I would stand up for the religious freedom of a Catholic to be able to practice their religion in this land, because this is the United States. I'd hope they'd do it for me. I hope so. But I would do that. I would do that. Okay, where was I? Okay, so you may be a Baptist. You may be a Seventh-day Adventist. You may be a Methodist. All three of us together, you know, what does it matter? But as we all three open our minds, let me put it this way. Let me just put it another way. We need to open our minds. We need to open our Bibles instead of our minds. That's what's one of the things that goes on with modern mysticism. It's a form of meditation and mysticism. And people just open their minds when they should be opening their Bibles. We should be meditating on the substance of Scripture and not just emptying our heads so the Holy Spirit can come in and can lead us to this experience, this mystical experience to know God. It sounds very nice, but it's very dangerous. And so all kinds of Christians, I could associate with Baptists, Methodists, and we could all stand there swaying to the same praise songs, and we'd feel, you know, the moving of the Spirit come in among our midst, and we'd finally probably all be compelled to declare in sincerity and passion and ecstatic joy, let us no longer permit doctrines to come between us. Let's not allow scriptural disputes to divide us. Let us just be one in the Spirit. You remember that song, let it, we are one in the Spirit. Well, there is one way of being one in the Spirit, but there's a false one, and it's rife, and it's out there today. And as powerful as that kind of an experience might be, let me tell you now that ecstasy, rapture, you name the feeling, it is not true holiness if it sets aside the Word of God and downplays conformity to the Word of God through the power of Christ. Amen. It all leads to spiritual illusion, to a delusion, a spiritually deluded state of mind, which breeds a religion of presumptuous disobedience to the law of God. Ellen White nailed it in Great Controversy 588. She says, love is dwelt upon as the chief attribute of God, but is degraded to a weak sentimentalism, making little difference between good and evil. God's justice, his denunciations of sin, his requirements of his holy law are all kept out of sight. The people are taught to regard the Decalogue as a dead letter. Pleasing, bewitching fables captivate the senses and lead men to reject the Bible as the foundation of their faith, and instead feeling and subjection becomes the rule of the day. Well, however nice it might sound to say all you need is Jesus, and believe me, all you need is Jesus. And by the way, I don't want somebody to take me to task today and say, Pastor Mike, you didn't sound very loving. You know, you didn't talk about Jesus very much. Let me tell you, I believe in Jesus. I need Jesus. And I need Jesus' love inside me. And we all need Jesus' love, because we can be so hard-hearted and cruel to one another and insensitive. We all need Jesus' love. But along with that, Jesus was a merciful and a kind and loving Savior, but he's also just. And we need to have the right balance between the two. So it might sound nice to say all you need is Jesus, like the people who promote the One Project, but it's a hollow deception if the Jesus you get out of the One Project is different from the Jesus you find in the Scripture, who had justice and mercy combined together. You see, the Jesus who said to the woman taken in adultery, neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more, That Jesus who spoke to that man let down on his bed through the roof, that man who had just wasted his life in sin and immorality and all of those things, that same Jesus said to him, "Son, be of good courage, thy sins be forgiven thee." That merciful Jesus. It was the same Jesus who in many instances was moved with infinite compassion at the sight of human suffering. He healed the sick, he fed the hungry, he wept his heart out over Jerusalem. And it was also this very same Jesus who also said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." But seducing spirits have undermined these words of Christ like the serpent in Eden. Seducing spirits say to many Christians, "You can sin, you can eat the fruit, and you can live. You can go contrary to God's law and He'll forgive you. He'll pardon you." The serpent told Eve, and she fell for it, "Sin and live." And there's many Christians today do the same thing as the serpent still whispers in their ears, "You can sin and you can live. It's okay. Go ahead. Do it." That is a lie. That is a deception. And if you buy into that deception, where do you progress to? You progress to a delusional state of mind. Where, if you're determined to stay there, light becomes darkness and darkness becomes light, and somebody can come to you and show you from the Word of God, "Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." And that person will say, "Yeah, the faith of Jesus, the commandments of God. No, I don't need to do that." Why? Why do they say that? Because they bought the line. Now they're deluded. And you think to yourself, "Why can't you see it? Why can't you see it? Why can't you see it?" You'll do that till you're blue in the face. But they can't see it exactly because they can't see it. Because they're blinded by the devil. It is a fearful state to be in. Don't go there. When you read God's Word and it says do this, do it. When it says don't do that, don't do that. What's hard about that? Shouldn't be. Give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And if we choose the pleasing fables and doctrines of devils because it leads us to what is a crossless religion. It's an easy street religion. I have no sacrifices to make. I don't have to fight against the flesh. I have no warfare with myself. I just believe in Jesus. He loves me. He's going to take me to heaven. He loves me just as I am. Yes, He does love you just as you are, but He's not going to take you to heaven just as you are. But a lot of people think He will because they're deluded. And if you happen to be inclined to be, what's the word I'm looking for? Presumptuous. Listen to this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. This is what God will allow to happen. They'll come under Satan's powerful delusions. It says, "Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion." In other words, He will permit them to come under Satan's delusions. To continue the verse, "that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." And soon all those who have loved not and believed not the truth will be swept away by Satan's biggest lie and his strongest delusion. When in the very near future, a few days from now, he'll actually masquerade as Christ Himself to deliver his death blow to the law of God and seek to rip out of God's law the very seal of God Himself, the fourth commandment of the Decalogue, the Sabbath commandment. I want to read this from Great Controversy, lost the page number, but anyway, I think it's 588, somewhere around there. This is what's coming, my friends. As the crowning act in the great drama of deception, Satan himself will personate Christ. The church has long professed to look to the Savior's advent as the consummation of her hopes. Now the great deceiver will make it appear that Christ has come. In different parts of the earth, Satan will manifest himself among men as a majestic being of dazzling brightness, resembling the description of the Son of God given by John in the Revelation. The glory that surrounds him is unsurpassed by anything that mortal eyes have yet beheld. That's coming. The shout of triumph rings out upon the air. Christ has come! Christ has come! The people prostrate themselves in adoration before him while he lifts his hand to pronounce it a blessing upon them, as Christ blessed his disciples when he was upon the earth. His voice is soft and melodious, subdued, yet full of melody. In gentle, compassionate tones, he presents some of the same gracious heavenly truths which the Savior uttered. He heals the diseases of the people, and then in his assumed character of Christ, he claims to have changed the Sabbath to Sunday and commands all to hallow the day which he has blessed. He declares that those who persist in keeping holy the seventh day are blaspheming his name by refusing to listen to his angel sent to them with life, light, and truth. This is the strong, almost overmastering delusion. Great Controversy 6:24. That's what's coming right down the road. Do you know how to fight against this? Are you prepared to meet this? How do you meet this? By what? Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It's our only shelter, but it's the only shelter we need. Great Controversy 6:25. Only those who have been diligent students of the Scriptures and who have received the love of the truth will be shielded from the powerful delusions that take the world captive. But those who have diligently studied God's Word, those who have received the love of the truth, will have fulfilled to them Christ's promise in Revelation 3:10. He says, "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth." You still have time. You still have time. Maybe you're involved in some of this. I don't know. But I do know this, if you are, Jesus still loves you. And he wants to rescue you from this. Maybe you're involved or fascinated by the 25-20. Come out of it. Come out of it. It's not light. It's darkness. Deep, deep darkness. It never was a doctrine of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Satan hates the third angel's message. And he also hates the cross. Because it's in the light of the cross that his deceptions lose their power over minds that have been darkened and deluded by his lies. It is at the cross that Satan's lie that our disobedience doesn't matter, it's there at the cross that this lie is shattered. As we see that our disobedience and sin do matter. Because as we stand by that cross, we see the precious Savior who took the price, paid the price for our disobedience and for all our sins. It's there at the cross, in the light of the cross, where Satan's power to delude and to deceive is broken. It's there at the cross where minds which have become, can I say, spiritually deranged? That doesn't mean you're climbing the wall or acting stupid, but you're just enough off track to take you down a path that you don't really need to go down. It's at the cross where Satan's deceptions lose their power over the human mind. And that's why the devil hates the cross. And Jesus said in John 8, verse 12, said, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." And so if you sense maybe that You may be not walking in the full light of God's Word, but you want to today really make that decision. Lord, I want to live by every word. I want to walk in the light of every word of truth. I want to test everything that comes to me, however pleasing it might be, however much it might seem to suit my, you know, my nature that loves convenience and shies away from the cross. I want to examine this thought that comes to me by the light of your word, Lord, so I can know if I'm really walking in the light. I don't want to be deceived. There's no time to be deceived. And as we go to the cross, and as we kneel in that light, and if we see we've been deceived, it's okay to fall on your knees there and say, Lord, forgive me, I've been so foolish. Forgive me, Lord. Wash me clean. Enlighten my mind. Give me strength. Give me direction. Be my guide. Be my teacher. And as Satan comes down with all his deception, and he will, he's going to lay it on thick and fast in the very, very near future. Every wind of doctrine will be blowing even harder than what it is today. But there is a refuge. That refuge is the Word of God. That refuge is the light that comes from the cross of Jesus. And as we come to that cross and the light shines into our souls, we are safe and we will be saved. And so I just want to put it out to you this morning. Before we sing our closing hymn, if you hunger for more light, I do. And if you feel the need for more light, if you have a desire in your heart to read this word, to put aside so many hours on Facebook, to put aside so many hours on what are these other social networks, I don't have time for them. But you want to put your time and energy where it matters in the time that's left. And you want to really make this word the guide of your life and put it first, prioritize it above everything else. If you want to make that decision this morning and renew that commitment, then I invite you, if you want, to come down to the front. I want to pray with you. Now, as we sing our closing hymn, I'd invite you to come down. Now, closing hymn is one of my favorite songs. And if I die before you, I want this song at my funeral. My wife knows this. Because it speaks about my sin, or my sin, or the glorious thought, my sin not in part, but the whole. And my delusions, the things that have taken me off track, is nailed to his cross. And I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Come forward as we sing this song.
Please stand as we sing 530, It Is Well With My Soul.
Where the light shines, where we're safe, we're safe. My sin, oh the joy of the glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, it is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Let's sing it. Sing it from the heart, and let's let the angels join in with us, and let all heaven rejoice. Let them know who we love. We love Jesus.
My dear.
it may be just somebody else here this morning. You've heard appeal after appeal, whether it's about what we've spoken about, just generally you've heard appeals to give your life to Jesus. And you just haven't done it for some reason. I don't know. You know. And Jesus knows. I'm calling you this morning, whether you're up on the balcony or at the back or wherever. This is the day when you need to come here right at the front and make public testimony. Jesus, I'm laying it all down. You can have it all. Take away my darkness. Take away my little idea that I cling to because I look for an easier religion. It's time to lay it all down, friends, and walk in the light. This is for you. If you come down, we're not going to look at you. We're not going to say, oh, you're the one. We're not going to do that. We will rejoice that you're here at the front this morning for us to pray for light, light, and more light as the days get darker. So I urge you to come. Don't wait any longer. Come now as we sing the last verse. And come to the front, if you will. Thank you. We thank you this morning that it is well, it is so well with our souls because you have called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. It is the time, Lord, for us to walk more fully in that light than ever before, to leave aside the things which would delude and deceive. Let us leave those things behind that tempt us to seek an easier religion. Let us come in the light. There's a cross to carry. But Lord, we'd rather carry that cross in the light than be in the darkness and find it. Everything is easy, but be deluded. Father, we come today to walk in the light. The light that shines from the cross. The light that shines from Jesus, who laid himself down, took the nails, the crown, the spear thrust, just for us. Oh, how you love us, Lord. And in return, we want to give you our lives. We want to give you our hearts. We want to give you everything. We want to give ourselves unreservedly to your service, to be mediums through which your light can shine, to take this message out to a world that sits in darkness. We're here, Lord. Come down, anoint us. Come down and fill us. Come down and send us out different people than when we came in. So be with us now. We give you what we have, Lord. You don't get much back for what you gave. But what we give you is all we have. But we thank you, you don't turn us away. Because we bought with the blood of Jesus. And we're so precious in your sight. What a privilege, what a joy. And we praise you for this. It is most wonderful. It is most glorious. It is most wonderful and almighty name. In the name of Jesus we pray. And thank you. Amen. God bless you all. Have a great Sabbath.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries have been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry. as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.